today is in Philippians chapter 2. And we'd like to start at verse 19 and finish that chapter. Philippians 2 through the end of that chapter, beginning at verse 19. In the Lord Jesus, to send Timotheus or Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. I trust the Lord will add his blessing and prepare our hearts to this portion of Scripture. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you that we have the privilege of gathering today in your name. Thank you for these that are here. We thank you for hearts that had the desire to come today, and they put the desire to action, and we are grateful. We're grateful that you are here in our midst as we are desirous of worshiping you. We thank you that you want our worship. I pray that we might learn of you this day. May our heads not just be filled with truth and facts, but may our hearts be touched by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every true child of yours. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in these remaining moments of our service. I have asked, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, controlling me so that I would say what ought to be said, and I would be kept from saying what ought not to be said. We pray, Father, for those of our congregation that would like to be here today but can't minister to their needs. Some are dealing with health issues, and we pray you would restore them according to your will. We again pray, Father, for our nation and our president, and we think of this week, and we think of all that has gone on in our president's term, and this latest thing which has transpired. We believe that you place in office and remove from office those that you intend. And we know that you have placed President Trump in office. And we ask your will to be done to your glory and honor. We pray for our nation that there might be a realization in the hearts of multitudes that so much of our turmoil and unrest is because, as a nation, we have turned against you and we have refused to listen to you, and we have, like those during the time of the judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes, because they were not listening to the truth of your word. And that's where we're at today in this country. Forgive us, Lord, and I pray that you might continue to be merciful to us. We talked about mercy. Mercy is receiving goodness that we don't really deserve. You have been merciful, and we ask that you would continue. Help us as your children to know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world in which we live. We commit this now to you with thankful hearts. We wait on you. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to this portion in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin there at verse 19. Warren Wiersbe had some interesting thoughts. I thought I might just use these as an opener with you. In this paragraph, Paul is still discussing the submissive mind. He has given to us a description of the submissive mind in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 11. He has explained the dynamics of the submissive mind in his own experience in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Now he introduces us to two of his helpers in the ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he does this for a reason. He knows that his readers will be prone to say, it is impossible for us to follow such examples as Christ and Paul. After all, Jesus is the very Son of God, and Paul is a chosen apostle who has had great spiritual experiences. For this reason, Paul introduces us to two ordinary saints, men who were not apostles or spectacular miracle workers. And so, in the remaining verses, 19 through 30, he gives to us a demonstration of the submissive mind. And he wants us to know that the submissive mind is not a luxury enjoyed by a chosen few, but it is a necessity for Christian joy. And it is an opportunity for each and every believer. Levin Strauss spoke concerning these two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus, the men in the verses before us, that these are set before us as witnesses to the possibility of self-renounce and sacrificial living. It is possible. That which we have looked at so far in this second chapter of Philippians. So having said that, let's notice first of all the verses in relation to Timothy. Let's focus our attention in these next few moments on Timothy. And as we do that, we discover, number one, Paul's plan for him in verse 19 and verse 23. In verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy," or Timotheus, "shortly unto you." That was his plan. Paul was intending to send Timothy back to the city of Philippi. Now, where was Paul and Timothy? In Rome. Paul was a prisoner, and Timothy was with him, even as chapter 1, verse 1 verifies. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So Timothy was right there with Paul, not in chains like Paul was, but in Acts chapter 28, we learn that Paul was actually in house arrest for a period of 2 years. And it tells us that he was at liberty to have people come and see him as they chose. Yes, he was chained 24/7 to a soldier. We talked about that. But he was not forbidden to have people come and see him. And during those 2 years, while he was awaiting to see what was going to happen to him, Paul preached the gospel to anybody that would come and listen. And so we see Paul here, as he first mentions to us Timothy, he reveals to us his plan. He said, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you." Verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently," or soon. So, we find here his plan. And we see this it's revealed to us in a couple of words, especially in verse 19. "I am wanting to send him," that's number one, but number two, "I want to know your state. I want to know how things are going with you." And we find that Paul refers here to the fact that it seems the only thing that is keeping Paul from following through on this plan for Timothy is what he mentions there in verse 23. He said, "As so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." And I made reference to that a moment ago. He was there. Paul, you know, had appealed to Caesar when in Jerusalem. They were wanting him to stand trial for crimes he had not committed. And he knew that there were those who had bound themselves under an oath that they would not eat anything until Paul were killed. Paul got wind of that. The authorities asked him, would you agree to go down to Jerusalem and stand trial there before the authorities? And Paul, as a Roman citizen by birth, said, I appealed to Caesar. I appeal to the Supreme Court, so to speak. I am appealing to the highest authority there is, because Paul knew full well the plan of those group of men that had intended to put him to death, never allowing him to get to Jerusalem had he agreed on that. And so here he was. We find the end of the book of Acts records for us his journey to Rome. Remember, he almost lost his life in a shipwreck going to Rome, Ultimately, he got there, he met before the authorities, they listened, and they put him in that house for a couple of years while, it sounds like politics then, worked just about the same as they do today. Isn't it amazing how somebody can be caught as guilty as sin can be, as plain as the nose on my face, anyway. There's no question whether this person is guilty or not. You caught him red-handed, but isn't it amazing how? It seems like it'll take a year or two or three, so many times, for that trial finally to come to court. Ridiculous. It seems like it worked that same way. Paul was imprisoned there for 2 years in Rome. And at the time of this writing, as he revealed his plan concerning Timothy, he said, I want to send him to you because I want to find out about your state. And he said, I will do it, in verse 23, just as soon as they make up their mind what they're going to do with me. Are they going to let me go? Are they going to execute me? What are they going to do? And it seems as though they did ultimately let Paul go, and he was free for a period of time. At a later time, we know that he was taken as prisoner once again, and in that second imprisonment, we know that Paul actually did lose his life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is sharing his plan. And we see his pastor's heart revealed. Paul tells us that he was burdened for the well-being of the church at Philippi. How do we know that? Because in verse 19 he says, I want to send Timothy unto you shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was miserable, wondering what's going on with this group of believers there in Philippi. Paul had been instrumental in establishing the church in Philippi. It had been some 10 years, and even as the letter reveals to us, as he has alluded to in the end of chapter 1, as he encouraged them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, not striving against. We had talked about in chapter 2, Paul was pointing out how important it was that you be like-minded, having the same love. Don't do things out of strife or vainglory, but let each esteem other actually even better, more important than themselves. Bible scholars look at these references in chapter 1 and chapter 2, along with his actually naming names in chapter 4 of a couple of women, that he said, you need to learn to get along with each other and stop causing problems. What's that have to do with the price of tea in China, Paul? As a pastor, he was burdened that these people that he loved in the Lord were going through problems. And he was having enough difficulty. He was having enough stress being in prison. But we find that he alludes to it very plainly in that 19th verse. He said, I need to send someone. I want to send Timothy so that it will relieve me. It will bring me comfort to my heart, verse 19. When he comes back and brings word of how you all are doing there in Philippi. You see, news would bring great comfort and would bring great relief to Paul. And we see the anxiety, if we can use that word, in his heart, as he in verse 19 says, I want to send him shortly, and in verse 23, presently. But let's continue on. Having seen, as Paul has revealed his plan, and by the way, he also mentions there in verse 23, I want to send him just as soon as I find out how things are going to go with me. He also gives us insight as to his plan for himself in verse 24. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall be able to come shortly to see you. Paul is saying, I can't wait to see you all again. And just as soon as I get released, I'll be there. But he said, in the meantime, I plan to send. That's my plans for Timothy. I want to send him, but there's just this one thing holding me back. Having seen his plan for him in verse 19 and 23, let's see number two, Paul's praise for Timothy in verses 20, 21, and 22. Paul has great words of praise for this individual by the name of Timothy. Why was he going to send Timothy in the first place? Why not one of the numerous believers that were there in the city of Rome, the city he was being held prisoner in? What do you mean numerous? Notice in verse 14 of chapter 1, he made reference there in his imprisonment, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why not just send one of those believers? And as one author pointed out, Paul he sent greetings to no less than 26 believers in Rome in the last chapter of Romans that he had written to that church from Corinth. There were many believers there. Why didn't Paul just send one of them to Philippi? Why Timothy? I'd like to suggest to you there's a reason or two. A, there was something different about Timothy. Timothy was different. Where do you see that? In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. This word like-minded, we're told, actually just simply translates to like-souled. It was as though Paul said, I don't have anybody else who thinks of the ministry, who approaches the ministry, who serves the Lord the same way I do, except Timothy. He's like-minded with me. He says, and as we look at this, Paul is telling us in that verse that he cannot find one person in Rome that has a soul or a mind equal to Timothy to send to Philippi. Of all the converts that were there, of all the Christians that were there in Rome, He said, I don't have anybody like Timothy here. That's not to say that there weren't good Christians. Luke was in Rome. Luke was a good one. But whether it was being busy with other things, they wouldn't have the opportunity. We find that of all the converts, none had quite the qualities of soul as Timothy. And he praises Timothy and points out the difference with him. First of all, of being like-minded or like-souled, but next he says, who will naturally care for your state. Naturally. We're told this word means genuinely, sincerely, faithfully. Well, you say, well, that explains it then. Timothy just had that personality. That's why he couldn't send anybody. That's why you couldn't see me, Pastor, being here. Because I just don't have that naturally. I just don't fit in like Timothy did. And I appreciated what a couple of different authors pointed out. This wasn't something that Timothy was just born with. This was, as John was talking in our Sunday school class this morning, Timothy was gifted with this. God gave Timothy that spirit, that genuine spirit, that sincere spirit. And because it was a gift of the Spirit, we discover that as they had labored together, Timothy had developed and demonstrated the godly character as he had labored with Paul in the gospel ministry. As he had labored with him in the gospel ministry. You realize that Timothy is referred to no less than 25 times in the New Testament. And most of those times where you find Timothy's name, do you know who is right there with him? Would it surprise you to find out that he was right there with Paul? I mean, these guys were like hand in glove in the ministry. You just go to epistle after epistle and place after place, and you're going to find Paul and Timothy, just like even the way this chapter began, as I read that a moment ago in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy to the saints in Philippi. These men worked hand in hand together. Paul referred to him affectionately in some places as my beloved son. No, he wasn't his father, but he was his son in the faith. Paul had led him to the Lord. Yes, he had had a good heritage. He had a godly mother, a godly grandmother. He had been taught the truth of the scriptures. And Paul took him. And we know in Acts chapter 16, it's where Paul decided that this young man, I see in him the qualities that God could use for his glory. And he took him. And time again, they would either labor, they were laboring together, or Paul would leave Timothy in a certain location to continue on in Paul's absence. Or would send Timothy ahead to a certain place and tell him, as soon as I'm coming, you carry on until I get there. And so Paul had learned the genuineness of this young man. In contrast to that praise that we see of Timothy being different from the others, we find here in verse 22 sorry, verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. Again, commending and highlighting the difference in Timothy. Verse 22, Paul says, but you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a father or as a son, serving alongside of and with his father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You see, the others with Paul, others there in Rome that Paul could have called by name, verse 21 says, they are all seeking their own. That's what they're concerned about. We find that they were self-centered and self-seeking. He referred to some of them in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. And so early in his letter, Paul had pointed out that, yeah, there were believers there around him, but all of them weren't of the right spirit and of the right heart. And he brings it out again here. As Paul has made reference to Timothy and the plan that I want to send him to you just as soon as I find out how. And the reason I'm sending you is because he's different. He's not like the rest of them. He is like-minded. He labors naturally. We find it genuine with him. He's not doing it just because it's a job to be done, but his heart is in it. He said, I can't say that about the rest of them around here. They're all seeking their own. We're familiar with some of those references of self-seekers. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul had pointed out a man by the name of Demas, one who once had served with Paul. But it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Yeah, one time he was in the ministry, but he got his eyes off the Lord. Demas was a good example of one who was seeking his own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. John made reference of it in his little third epistle, verse 9, when he made reference to an individual. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes, a character that obviously wanted all the attention himself. He didn't want people being interested in the Apostle John, and so he was keeping people away from John's ministry. Yeah, it would be nice if we could say, well, this condition that Paul made reference to with the multitude of unnamed believers, that's something that doesn't occur anymore. That was something that was only true in New Testament times, where people were seeking their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Is that what you think? Well, wouldn't it be something? Sadly, we know, we have witnessed in our day and age great names, even in the ministry, haven't we? That it's been obvious that the way their ministries have turned out, they were just seeking their own things and not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted the name, they wanted the fame, they wanted the money, they wanted the riches and all that goes with it. It's not just a New Testament issue. Hey, none of us are big name advertised on TV kind of people, but let's bring it down, let's put it in our own lap here. Whose interest occupies your time and mine the most? Is it the things of the Lord Jesus? Or is it like the multitude here that Paul refers to? Well, they're really no use. I really can't use them because they're too self-centered and self-seeking. Does self have a way of keeping you from being useful to the Lord? That's what Paul was telling Timothy about, telling the people of Thessalonica. Philippi, we'll get him there eventually. So, here we see, because of the uncertainty of the conditions in verse 23, Paul really wanted to send Timothy at that time. But he didn't know the outcome. So we see now he changes his attention, secondly, to Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. And we're going to start with 1, 2, 3 again, only under the heading of Epaphroditus. We find here, number one, Paul's description of Epaphroditus. Paul's description of him. And notice he uses no less than five different terms or ways to describe this man by the name of Epaphroditus. And oh, you say, well, that's a funny even sounding name. And I haven't heard of that one very much. There's a reason for it. The only place you can find Epaphroditus is in the book of Philippians. Now, Timothy's name, his name is all over the New Testament. Epaphroditus, only here in the book of Philippians. There is a gentleman by the name of Epaphras in the book of Colossians. But it is not believed by most, I don't think, just the way Paul describes him. Some suggest that it's just another name for the same man. I don't think so. So, what did Paul say? How did Paul describe this man? Someone they knew. He says, but I trust, in verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Paul said, I wanted to send, and I'm going to send Timothy just as soon as I find out. But in the meantime, I'm sending Epaphroditus. It was of necessity that I send him to you. The first description, he says, he's my brother. He's my brother. What do you mean? I mean, they had the same mother? No. It means they had the same father. God, our Heavenly Father. Here we find, with referring to him as my brother, it's the term of affection, the bond of affection. Same Lord and Savior. Brothers in Christ. Secondly, he says here in verse 25, and companion in labor. Companion in labor. I know the Many of the references have that fellow laborer. He was a fellow laborer. Epaphroditus had actually come to Rome with a gift from the Philippian believers. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 18. How was it that Epaphroditus was there with Paul? Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, you Philippians. The Philippian believer, the Philippian church, had sent this man, Epaphroditus, with a gift, whatever it was it food, clothing? We don't know. Something that the church felt Paul could use, and they sent it by the hands of this man, Epaphroditus. He said that was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And evidently, when they had sent Epaphroditus, this man from their congregation, to Rome with the gift, they evidently had told him, why don't you stay and help Paul as long as you find yourself useful? If he wants you to stay with him, why don't you do that? Why don't you help him in whatever way? And that's exactly why Paul had referred to him as a companion in labor or a fellow laborer. Obviously, Epaphroditus had not just dropped the gift off at the door of the house where Paul was imprisoned. Say, Paul, the brethren all greet you. Lord bless you. This is from them. And I got to catch the next train back to Philippi. No, he had stayed. And he had not just sat in a rocking chair and observed while Paul was witnessing and laboring, even though chained with those soldiers. He had rolled up his sleeves, and we find that he was laboring in the work for the Lord right along beside Paul. Maybe Paul, one author suggested. Maybe Paul, because he was imprisoned, was using Timothy and Epaphroditus to maybe go and assist in lives where maybe there were conflicts, maybe there were difficulties. And Paul may have been sending these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, in his place. This couple is having a problem. You go see if you can help them in the things of the Lord. This home, this individual is a new believer. They could use some Bible studies. Whatever way, Epaphroditus. Paul describes him as a fellow laborer. And we find that we discover here, by referring to that, it emphasized the common spiritual effort these two men were putting forth in the things of the Lord. Now, as we think of fellow laborer, do you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, do you know that all believers are referred to as laborers in Christ? You don't have to have a special gift. You don't have to have a special calling. But Paul refers to every believer as laborers together with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. And so, we find here the reference to him as my brother, my companion in labor. He's also referred to here, thirdly, as what? In verse 25, a fellow soldier. What does this suggest to us? Epaphroditus had proved himself a partner in the spiritual battle that Paul was engaged in there in the city of Rome, in the spiritual battle that all believers are actually engaged in. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. No, it wasn't swinging the sword and the throwing the spear. It's the spiritual battle. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world. There's where the warfare really is, beloved. And Epaphroditus had come with that gift. And we find that Epaphroditus had put on the armor of God. And Paul was referring to him as a faithful fellow soldier in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he changes it a bit, and in verse 25, he refers to Epaphroditus as your messenger. This takes us back to what we mentioned a moment ago in chapter 4, verse 18, when he had come to actually bring that gift from the church people, and then obviously had stayed there ministering to Paul. Lastly, the fifth thing that he mentions in verse 25, as he describes Epaphroditus, he says, and he that ministered to my needs or my wants. He ministered to me. This word ministered, a couple of different references highlighted this, and we are told this is a word which is the translation of the Greek word which is used concerning the ritualistic service of the Levitical priests in the temple. What's that mean? Mr. Weiss says the service of Epaphroditus in ministering to the needs of Paul while he was in Rome was actually looked upon by the apostle as a ministry having as much sacredness about it as one would meet with in the ministry of the priests in the Jewish temples. The word carries with it the significance of, as Paul describes him, he was instrumental in a great spiritual ministry to me. Well, as we think about this, how beneficial this man had been to Paul, and how wonderful it would have been for Paul to have kept him there with him in Rome. I mean, after all, here he sounds like another one of those indispensable type of men like Timothy. We wouldn't have faulted Paul at all if he would have said, this guy is so valuable to me, I can't let him go back. And yet we find in verse 25, Paul uses the word, I supposed it necessary. He said, I realized how important it was to send Epaphroditus to you. And we find this word necessary. He says, I supposed it necessary. We're told that word means indispensable, or what one cannot do without. Paul said it was an absolute necessity that I send him back to you. Now, why was it so important for Paul to send Epaphroditus back right then? He couldn't send Timothy because he was waiting to find out what was going to happen to him. But he said, I had to send Epaphroditus right now. Well, that number two, we see the details about him in verses 26 through 28. 26 through 28. And we find that Paul mentions here in 26 through 28, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you'll rejoice. And it'll relieve sorrow from my heart. Let's put this all together. In verse 27, we find Paul makes reference to the fact. Let's see. First of all, verse 26. Epaphroditus had a longing so deep and so heavy. We're told that this word here, the longing that was full of heaviness, it's only that heaviness is only used two other times in the New Testament, and it both describes the heaviness that the Lord Jesus felt in his heart. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto what? Death. And we find that was one of those references concerning. And Paul said Epaphroditus had that same heaviness of heart. Why? Because, he said, you all had heard that he was sick, and you were so concerned about Epaphroditus that he said you were making him sick. He was worried because you were so worried about him. Does that make sense? That Paul, here we see, we're seeing the humanality. Is that a word? I made it up. If it's not one, the humanality of Epaphroditus and his love for that group of people back home in Philippi. Paul said, I saw Epaphroditus so heavy-hearted because you were so worried about him. That now is the clue to what he made mention of when he said back in verse 19, I want to send Timothy to you that I may be of good comfort when I find out you're. Well, I want to send Timothy so he can encourage you and say, Paul is okay, beloved. Epaphroditus is okay. But he couldn't send him quite then. So now, he mentions here in verse 27 why they were so concerned about this sickness that they had heard about in verse 26. Paul verifies that the sickness that he had had. Indeed, he was sick. In fact, Paul says in verse 27, he almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but he said, he also had mercy on me, because if he would have died, it would have added to my sorrow of heart, because he is such a valuable brother and fellow soldier. Verse 28, Paul was rejoicing. Paul says, I'm sending him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him, and when you see that he's all right, you're going to rejoice. You're going to be praising the Lord. And he said, guess what? When I know you're happy, verse 28, I won't be so sorrowful anymore. So we see this intertwining of it. And he says, I sent him therefore, when you see him, you might rejoice. It's believed that Paul had sent the letter to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, in the hands of Epaphroditus. That he was the one that actually took Paul's letter to them. And so we see Paul had sent him back, most likely with that letter, for their joy and comfort, as well as his own. And thirdly, we see Paul in verse 29 and 30 mentions to the church at Philippi, a desire for him. A desire Paul had for Epaphroditus. Very simply, we see it in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. And we're told that word, not regarding his life, would translate into reckless. He cared not whether he lived or died. He was, if serving the Lord cost him his life, he was willing to do that. We're also told, and some of the authors refer, it's the same word that uses with gambler. He gambled with his life for the cause of Christ. He didn't matter whether he lost his life or not. And he said, you honor and hold him in high respect. That's what verse 29 means. There's nothing wrong, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:17, honor to whom honor is due. You see, we are to, it is right to honor those who faithfully, genuinely are serving the Lord. And Paul says, I want to make sure you fulfill this desire of mine for him. And, verse 30, I'm sending him back, and you honor him because the end phrase, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul is not saying, you believers dropped the ball. He's not saying, you didn't want to meet my needs. What he is saying is, you couldn't come. You sent Epaphroditus in your place. And he did in your behalf what you couldn't do because of the distance. It was about a 700-mile trip. That's what that means. Don't think it was a bunch of lazy people to supply your lack of service. Lehman Strauss kind of wrapped this all up by saying Christianity is worth living for and worth dying for. Though one might sacrifice his life in the battle, he has gained in the end, because our Lord said, for whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall what? Save it, in Luke 9:24. And he says, where is a man in our generation? Not regarded his life like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. If we continue to live selfishly, oh yeah, our life may be prolonged on earth, but not for God's glory and eternal good. Thank God for these two men of proven character. And may God help us. They were able to do it in the strength of the Lord. And so can we. Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father. Thank you that you have recorded for us the life and testimony of some ordinary men. Men who meant business with you. May we mean business with you for your glory and honor. Help us to take to heart that know you as our own Savior and Lord. How this selfless life is demonstrated. We've seen it in the life of the Lord Jesus. We've seen it in the life of the Apostle Paul. We've seen it with Timothy. We've seen it with Epaphroditus. May you see it in us. In your name I pray.